Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. Few verses here. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Let's pray. Well, we do pray for these who've been mentioned this morning already. Concerns for prayer. Some are recovering, some are still suffering sickness. Thank you for Cindy and her surgery being a success. We pray for recovery there. Well, the others mentioned, I do pray, Lord, that you would show them your power of healing. Lord, we have doctors and we get treatment, but Lord, you are the healer. You're the great healer of the sick. And we know, Lord, your compassion. We pray for these. And pray, Lord, as we gather now and look at this about love and the fruit of the Spirit being love, that we would understand it, Lord, and be willing and eager to do what it tells us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've told you before, I believe there were three or four apple trees on the hill above my grandparents' house. I say three or four because there were three, and there was a gap between the second and the fourth one. I think there was another tree there at one time. It probably died and they cut it down. So, if I were to base all of my knowledge of apple trees on my childhood exposure to those apple trees, what would I know? Well, the apple trees were just there. I didn't see anybody plant them. I never saw anyone cultivate them or nurture them or water them or anything else. They just were there. Going on that, as a young kid, I would think they just appear. Also discovered that apple trees put out apples. Never got a watermelon off of one of them or a peach. There was always apples, but not all year round. Sometimes they were just limbs that were bare, but sometimes apples would be there. Some of the apples were red, some were yellow, some were green, some were kind of mixed. Eating green apples, I discovered, is a lot of fun, except for your tummy if you eat too many of those. And apples, I learned, get to a point where you don't have to pick them. They fall to the ground by themselves. And in our case, they would roll down the bank and closer to the house. And I discovered that the best way to gather apples, just going by what I saw, and I did this from watching my grandmother, is that she would gather apples in her apron. She'd pick her apron up, put the apples in her apron, and then carry them into the house and make apple pie or fried apple pies. Whatever she designed to make with them. So as you can see, the only knowledge I got about apple trees, I was on the output side, not the planting side. Someone at one time, before I was around, planted those apple trees. And they did so successfully. The job they did endured through the years. Now, I don't believe they're there anymore. I believe at some point, I don't know what the lifespan of a normal apple tree is, but at some point, after I went to college and probably after I moved on in life, they got to the end and they're not there anymore, I don't believe. I believe a garden was there and a dogwood tree was there, but they ran their course, and but they were very successful, and they bore fruit every year in the season. and that they bore apples. So in the same way, and of course, the Bible is communicating to us in the way that we understand, and to an agricultural culture, righteousness is the parallel. Apples from apple trees, grapes from grapevines, righteousness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we've arrived and spent 1 week at the first fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And we studied last time that God defines love because God is love. A lot of people like to define love in their own way. And we all are, of course, different with love. We love different things, and we have flexibility in that. We don't always have to like to eat the same thing. But as far as love goes, God defines it. And what God does is love. And so we learn how to love by looking at God rather than looking at the world. Love means seeking the welfare and benefit of someone else without regard to my own personal benefit, and to choose to do so willingly and willfully. Love is from us out. We are not to seek our own benefit. We don't seek to love ourselves. We do that already. We love outwardly. It's a choice we make. We make it on purpose. That's what God does. God loves on the basis of the quality of his own character, that God is love. And love then is glorifying to God. God wants to love. God is love. God does love. The law defines a proper love for God and a proper love for man. Not that we feel love for God and man, but that we actually choose love for God and man. If we go on feelings, one day you'll feel like doing something you won't like feel like doing the next day. So feelings are variable. When we love God and we love people, it has to be a persistent thing chosen on the basis of will and on the basis of what they would benefit from, not how we would benefit. And that is the big difference between what the world considers the process of love and what God considers the process of love. So we should not be surprised to see that the law is summarized in both tables of the law as love God and love your neighbor. The first four commandments talk about God, the last six talk about man. It tells us how we're to love. And so, I want to focus on another aspect of the human race that is prior to the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when we are born, every person, not every person has the fruit of the Spirit. Only those who are born again have the fruit of the Spirit. But every person, when they're born, is born in the image of God. We are all made in the image of God, humans. Man is different than the animals because man is born in the image of God. That doesn't mean animals are dumb, because it's not too hard to make the case that animals, in many ways, are a lot smarter than man, but they're not in the image of God. Animals know they were created by God. Romans 8:19 says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." There are no evolutionists among the animal kingdom. They all know who made them by instinct. Animals know that there are two genders. And animals know who can have babies and who cannot. You never have animals arguing about which gender is going to bear the children. They know which one. Man has a higher consciousness. He has intelligence, reason, and will that separates him from the animal kingdom. For example, when Cindy got home on Friday, one of our kitties loves to lay on Cindy. But it was not a good time when she got settled in bed and was to not have a cat on top of her. We carefully, intelligently reasoned with our cat. I'm sorry, but now's not a good time to lay on mommy. You just can't do it. You have to do it another time. Made not one bit of difference because she is not made in the image of God. Couldn't reason with her. She could not understand. Explain it to her very carefully. So we had to finally just woo her away from there and, shut her out or whatever, or force her to accept an alternate position because she didn't have the same intelligence and the capability to understand what it was exactly that was required. Man in the image of God already loves. Now, again, remember, this is before the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, is what we're at not right now. Man in the image of God already loves, but that's not the fruit of the Spirit in every man. Love really does make the world go round. There is love all over the world. Couples fall madly in love all over the world, give themselves gladly and wholly one to the other. They have all that emotion, all those Cupid arrows, the warmth of family. They love their children to great heights of affection and devotion. Even ugly children are loved because of a mother's love. It's a natural thing. They have that as being in the image of God. We love. God loves, we love. People love objects. People love places, events, books, helping others. There are all kinds of ways that people manifest love. But that is in the image of God. We attach affection to something. Now, it won't always be the right kind of affection or the right kind of object to love. So the issue with mankind is not love. The issue with humanity, sinful mankind, is the purity of love and whether it meets the standard of the first two, the top two commandments. Because we can love in the image of God and not love according to the fruit of the Spirit, because the only ones that can love according to the fruit of the Spirit are those who have been born again. So, based on that love only, that natural love that God gives us to attach affection and quality to something or someone as a result of how we were made. People then love God and man accordingly. People love God in their own manner. The concept of the existence of God is built into us. Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. You see, people who are created know there's a God. They know God has made it evident to them that they've been made, that God made all these things. The reason that they don't hold to it is because they pervert love as sinful men. And he goes on and says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. So Paul says that they had the knowledge, but they turned away from that knowledge and made idols. He says, in futility, their foolish heart was darkened. They made idols in the likeness of created things. So they made a bird image and they called that God. They made a mongoose image and they called that God. Well, they knew there was a God and they loved the concept of God and they wanted God to help them, but they were screwed up in the fall. And they had the image of God, but it had been corrupted in sin. So instead of acting in love, they acted foolishly and in futility. And that deterioration of the mind continued, and God gave them over to depraved minds to make them do things which were not proper. I know the homosexual community does not like for us to point out that one of the consequences of turning away from the knowledge of God is homosexuality, but it's not the only one. Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. The failure to love God properly led to dishonoring God, dishonoring their own bodies, and all manner of wickedness against others. So all these things that were mentioned here, they turned against God, they turned against the knowledge of God, and then they turned against each other. Slanderers, murder, strife, deceit, malice, all those are sins against the second commandment. Haters of God is a sin against the first. They created gods above this. I didn't read all of Romans 1, but above this, they made images. They made gods. And humans essentially turned to their own ideas for the worship of God and to self-love. So we would say that although man still loves God, his love is corrupted by sin. He loves the idea of God. There are some people who are very, very, very religious people. They worship a false God. They are dedicated to a false God. All through history, this has taken place. People who are dedicated to a God that does not exist. They serve that God day and night. They teach things that they say that God has taught them. But man's love has been perverted. We're still in the image of God, but the image has been twisted and perverted to where we seek those things which are not the love of God or consistent with God. Same-sex attraction is one result of that. The entire power of human love has been twisted. Men will now cut down a tree in the forest and make a god out of it and love it. There are gods all over the world. They have images of these. People love them, absolutely adore them, and believe in them because the image of God has been corrupted. And they love, but they don't love in purity. So love is not the problem. We have that in the image of God. The perversion of love is the issue. That we can love a tree, that we can love false gods, that we can love places and call them holy when something happened there that's not Christian. We fall short of both the command to love God and the command to love our neighbor, just as those who have been made in the image of God, because we choose on the basis of ourselves. The fruit of the Spirit then does not produce love in man, but purifies it, directs it in the proper way to God and man. Man has love. He doesn't have pure love. Religion in itself is not praiseworthy unless it is a true religion. But most people on earth believe in God. Most people have a religion. It may be a small percentage of what other people believe. It may be a big religion like Islam, Judaism, Christianity. And you know, a lot of Christianity has nothing to do with being saved. It's just, you know, within that realm of Christ, that religion. So this has been corrupted. And so the fruit of the Spirit purifies that. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. We're talking about a pure love. Good intentions on loving others based on your idea of love does not accomplish true love. Well, to me, that was very loving, somebody might say. We love mostly based on self-interest. How will my actions here benefit me? How will I get something from it? And so love is an emotion. Love is a choice. But to those who just are, you know, in the image of God, they don't have the fruit of the Spirit, it's based upon themselves. It's very loving for Muslims to, once in their lifetime, go to Mecca, march around that. It's very loving for Roman Catholics to go to Rome and roam around there. We see things that the Pharisees did, which they considered to be very loving of God, but we're just legalism. And so the Spirit of God, in giving us a new heart and a new mind, in being born again, fixes the love problem that sin has corrupted. You know, you go and get your car tuned up, they get it back in the right place. Your steering wheels, you turn left, it goes right. Well, they got to fix that. So once it's fixed and once it's recalibrated and once it's put back in line, well, then you're back on. But when we sin, when we fell, all that love was twisted. And so note that the two greatest commandments are not just an option, but are required of every person on earth. These two commandments are not for religious people. Well, they are, but not just for religious people. Everybody. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That is a command to every person of every religion, of every place they live, in every culture. It's a requirement. It's a command. You can't love some and figure that you've lived up to your end of the bargain. Well, I don't love all everybody. I don't love fully. I don't love, the way I should, but I love some, so like great on the curve. It just doesn't speak that way in Scripture. The righteousness of Jesus is ours in standing. The outworking of that righteousness is the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit brings this to us. Consider for a moment the expectation of how life on earth should be or is. Some people expect will be on fire in love with God. There are some people that way. There are some people who love God. They really are very faithful. They go to church all the time. They read the Bible and pray all the time. They're regular with it. They're even engaged in Christian service, mostly as lay people. Most people who are Christians don't have a title like I do. They're not full-time or serving in a career capacity. They are just, what we call lay people, but it's just the body of Christ. And some these will be they will be serious. This hot crowd will be serious about Bible doctrine. They want to know. They want to know the theology. They want to know soteriology. They want to know things that the Bible teaches about. So they want to know how to communicate the gospel. And they will bristle at false doctrine. They'll have a heart for foreign missions. And they will proclaim the gospel even to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the hot bunch. That's the hot gang. These are the people. People see them on earth. People know they're on earth. But they are not looked at as the normal people. They're looked at as the, whoa, they are way out there. Another group will want nothing whatsoever to do with God or religion. They prefer to be secular, focused on business, entirely removed from a life of faith. They won't necessarily be hostile toward religion, but they might be. They'll consider it to be unimportant and optional. I mean, the real thing is to live your life. Grab for all the gusto you can. They may be very friendly, very good neighbors, supportive of causes that are important to them. But they will approach this all in human love. They'll pick and choose what they want to support based upon their own character and their own will. And so they'll manifest love since they're in the image of God, but they won't go overboard with it or make it some kind of official position for them. And they will not love God as the Bible commands. So some will be hot, some will be cold, and that leaves the ones in the middle. Not hot or cold, but they have a tie to God. They will be friendly. The bulk of people just will be friendly to God in some way. Oh yeah, I believe in God, they'll say. They'll have their own religious beliefs and religious practices. Some will have false religions, and they'll be very faithful at it. Some will have faith without works. They'll have faith, and it never results in anything. Some will sprinkle works here and there, donations here and there, and consider themselves to be good Christians. They will consider themselves to be friends with God and will declare to everybody, I believe in God. They'll say, I believe in Jesus. These in the middle. They will probably could be faithful church members. Not always. These in the middle tend to believe it's optional. You don't have to go, it's just if you want to, whenever you it's convenient, show up. That's most people are this way. They don't attend regularly. They don't think it's important. They're Christian enough as they are. They may have made a decision at some point in their lives and raised their hand and walked an aisle and declared their belief in God, and they were told that they were saved, and now they didn't have to do anything else. And so they took that seriously and they didn't do anything else. They can converse with you sometimes about the things of the Bible. Sometimes the adage, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing, really is a dangerous thing because they know so little, but what they know, they don't know enough to really understand what they know. At Christmas, they'll recognize that Jesus is the reason for the season. At Thanksgiving, they will look favorably on giving thanks to the Lord, at least for a few minutes before the ball game and the lunch. They will call themselves Christians, as that's their religion, but also realize that they're not one of those fanatics that really been out of shape of it. They're satisfied to be, ignorant, partial, lukewarm. Now, these are expressions of the image of God in us to love God, but they are broken in the latter two categories. They're resting in a Christian belief, or they have no concern for it. Both of those, the lukewarm and the cold, they don't love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Luke adds strength to that formula. They love God with a portion of their heart, and really a minuscule portion. They make room for Jesus that you'd have a hard time fitting a toothpick into. It's not very large. They're not 24/7 Christians. But sometimes they do representative deeds. It only takes like one every 10 years for these people. They gave something somewhere and went to some service, and that's pretty much it. The deep love of the heart, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. No. That's for the hot crowd. That's for the fanatics. To the very depths of their being, to love the Lord with all your heart is all of yourself, your entire will, all your soul is your entire self. All your mind is probably referring to the fact that your will is directed on purpose to the love of God. And so they violate the first commandment. They got other things to do. Their job is more important. Their recreation is more important. Raising a family, more important. So much so they don't even include God in their family and condemn their children to ignorance of God. So the first command to love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the first commandment, and they don't do it. Jesus says, verse 38, this is the great and foremost commandment. If you miss that one, miss the first thing. The commands to go to church every once in a while, I mean, there's commands to go to church, but those are way down the line. So they disobey the first commandment. What about the love your neighbor as yourself? One of the central themes of the Sermon on the Mount is dying to self. The big block in loving your neighbor as yourself is that you love yourself more than your neighbor. Luke 9:23. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake He is the one who will save it. So you lose your life. If you lose your life, you'll gain it. If you save it, you'll lose it. So do these lay down their lives for the brethren? Only those who have the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, you love God properly. You love your neighbor properly. More often than not, what happens in churches, for example, that people carry in it natural love. They carry in it love that they have just as being in the image of God. They know they're to love, but it doesn't take anything to break it. Same with many marriages. They carry in natural love, and a little something will break it. They don't like somebody at church, they'll just leave the church and say, "Well, God led me away. God had anything to do with it." Do they come to church to serve and not be served? Or do they come to say, "What's this church going to do for me? How can this church serve me?" And if the church doesn't serve, then they leave. That's not this love. Love your neighbor as yourself. We already have a working comparison in this command of how we are to love others in the will of God. Remember the golden rule, if in anything, Matthew 7:12, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. You see, how we want to be treated is based upon the fact that we love ourselves. When you're getting blood drawn, do you say, "I sure hope that whoever's pulling the blood out hurts me as bad as they can hurt me"? No, you don't say that. You say, "I hope it goes very smoothly, in and out, no big thing." You don't want someone drawing blood that introduces you to her seeing eye dog right before she sticks a needle into your arm. You want it to go well. We love ourselves. We love ourselves by default. When you go and you get a menu in a restaurant, you don't pick the worst thing on the menu. You pick the best thing on the menu that you want to eat at that time because we love ourselves. There's nothing wrong with that part of it. He's saying you love yourself, therefore now you know how to love others. We already love ourselves by nature. Therefore, apply that to others, turning it away from just you. Paul uses it for husbands and wives, especially husbands. Ephesians 5:28, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, what we do normally, naturally, with just natural love, is we love ourselves. And if someone doesn't conform to our desire to be loved, well, then we lash out against that. We use our standard of self-love to condemn others who don't love us properly. But Jesus says, and Paul says, that you already love yourself, therefore turn that, just like the golden rule, turn that to others. And for husbands, if you love your own wives as your own body, well, then you will be loving her properly. Because no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just also as Christ also does the church. We love ourselves. We look in the mirror and we fix what is not right as best as we can. Men, for a long time before their hair's gone, those that lose it, I wouldn't know anything about that. They get it combed over. There are some men who, if the one side of their hair fell from the comb over part, they trip over it. They've combed it over so far. We go out of our way to get something. we really want to have. A young man will see that there's a Jeep for sale 180 miles away. In the car, off they go. The wife will ask for a back rub or something. Well, I'm watching the game. You see, if you love the way you love yourself, then you're there. We're willing to forgive others if we because we want people to forgive us. We're willing to forgive ourselves all manner of failings. Well, we forgive ourselves a bunch of stuff. Well, I was having a bad day. Jesus says, just do what you do toward another person in the way you love yourself. Well, someone said, well, this all seems so impossible. Well, what, this is why we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. This isn't the fruit of the natural man. Obviously, the fruit of the natural man, you'll never love properly. It requires a new birth by the Spirit of God. But if you have that, there is no excuse other than to love properly, both to God and to man. The world will never do it. Those in this lukewarm will never do it. Those in the cold will never do it. But every Christian is supposed to be in the hot section. It's not just for church officials to do. It's not just for those who decide they're going to be fanatical. It's for every person who's truly a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, you won't do it. And you can't excuse it except to say that you're not a Christian. Born again people love God. Born again people love the brethren. Just like John says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Some people say, I think I'm a very loving person. I really don't care what you think because your feelings don't come into it. That's why we have the law of God and the standards that God gives us. The fruit of the Spirit is not a seasoning where we kind of sprinkle it on parts of us, and then we can do some of the will of God and some love for God and some love for man. The Spirit makes us able to love in a pure way, overcoming the corruption from the fall. Peter says it in 1 Peter 1, 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. This is the second commandment. Fervently love one another from the heart. Fervently love one another from the heart. Sincere love, it's unfeigned, I think, in the King James. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. We, as Christians, love. There aren't Christians part in the A camp, Christians in the B camp, Christians in the C camp, Christians in the D camp, and you choose which one you want to be in and you love accordingly. There is no separation. Every person, even those who will not ever be able to obey this because they don't have the fruit of the Spirit, every person is required to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength and to love their neighbor as themselves. And if you don't do it, you're lost. If you don't do it, if you can't do it, you're lost. If you don't do it when you're saved, you're disobedient. If you do it long enough, we'll say you're lost. Because John says you love the brethren if you love God. If you know God, you love the brethren. So you see, the idea that people have that some people are really fanatical. And I'm not of that crowd, but I'm still a Christian. I don't go into it as much as everybody else, but I'm still a Christian. All that is poppycock. All that's stupid. We're just one breed. We're just one family. And that's the family of God. And with the fruit of the Spirit, we love. Let's pray. Well, we owe you thanks because you've made it possible for us to love as you tell us to love. We can't do it without you, Lord, but we can't excuse ourselves from it. We must know you. We must then love. I pray, Lord, we would for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.